Okay. I'm going to continue in my series on the sermon, or the Ten Commandments. This being the third in a series of three on how to, or do not commit adultery, taken from Exodus chapter 20 and verse 14. But I've changed the title a little today, instead of do not commit adultery, how to affair proof our marriage or your marriage. Exodus 20, verse 14. I'm going to give a bit of a review, not much, just to get us up to where we are today. And then, hopefully, close out this series. There's probably a lot more things that I could say, but I think we've said enough after we've been through today's lesson. In Exodus 20, verse 14, it says, again, referring back to the seventh commandment in the series of ten, it says, you should not commit adultery. The next one that we'll be talking about is what? That's the eighth commandment. Anyone know? That's right, you shall not steal. Okay, that's the next one we'll be talking about. The question today is we're going to finish it up. And then in Matthew chapter 5, verses 27 through 28, it says, you have heard that it was said, and this is Jesus' word in the Sermon on the Mount, you shall not commit adultery, but I say to you that anyone who looks on a woman to lust for her has committed adultery with her already in his heart. Then last time, we discussed that sins acknowledged and left before the throne of God should be forgotten and never brought to mind again. And if we've asked God for forgiveness for anything that we've done, whether it's adultery or anything else, if we've asked Him for forgiveness, then they should be forgotten and never be brought to mind again, because God has forgiven us. Now, that doesn't mean we shouldn't write things with those that we might have offended, but after that is done, then those sins should be forgotten. Now, why? Why is that? Because they are covered by the blood of Christ, by the blood of Jesus. And God says, I'm not going to remember them anymore. And if He doesn't remember them, then why should we? And so it really comes down to the point of, when are we going to listen to God and listen to what He has to say? Now, as far as the subject of divorce, let's look at Malachi chapter 2, verses 13 through 16. We discussed this scripture briefly last time. And it says, and this is the second thing you do, you cover the altar of the Lord with tears, with weeping, and with groaning, because He no longer regards the offering or accepts it with favor from your hand. Yet you say, for what reason? Because the Lord has been a witness between you and the wife of your youth, against whom you have dealt treacherously, though she is your companion and your wife by covenant. Has not the Lord made them one? In flesh and spirit they are His. And why one? Because He was seeking godly offspring. Take heed then to your spirit, and let no one deal treacherously against or break faith with, that's what those words mean, treacherously against or break faith with, the wife of your youth. And then here's the Lord's words. For I hate divorce, says the Lord. God does not like it. And Him who covers His garment with wrong, says the Lord of hosts, so take heed to your spirit that you do not deal treacherously or break faith with God. Now, I went on and I briefly talked about that marriage is deeply significant for two reasons. God, first, most of all, hates it. And He hates those who get involved with it. But it's also significant because stable marriages are a part of God's blueprint for a healthy society. God ordained it from the very beginning, and He wants it that way for a healthy society. And as His children and as His servants, He wants us to demonstrate to the world something that is healthy. Okay, not only in the way we walk, and we walk and follow Him, but in also our marriages. And as I said, He established it in the beginning, and that's why He concluded it in the Ten Commandments. Now, the second reason that marriage is important is that a good marriage, a good marriage, is a picture of Christ's relationship with the church. If your marriage is going well and things are going good, it's a good picture of God's relationship with the church. Now, Ephesians 5, 22-33 backs that up. It says, wives, be subject to your husband, as is to the Lord. For the husband is head of the wife, as Christ is also the head of the church, he himself being the Savior of the body. But as the church is subject to Christ, so also the wives ought to be their husbands in everything. Husbands, though, have a responsibility, and that is to love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for it. So, we have to love our wives just like Christ loves the church. He gave everything. He gave his whole entire life. Everything that he came here. His relationship, his being with God in heaven, to come down here and die the most vile death for us, for the church. Why? That he might sanctify her, having her cleansed by the washing of water with the word, that he might present to himself the church in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and blameless. So husbands ought also to love their own wives as they love their own bodies. He who loves his own wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes it and cherishes it, just as Christ also does the church. Because we are members of his body. For this cause a man shall leave his father and his mother, and shall cleave, or cling, that's what that word means, cling to his wife, that he shall become one flesh. This mystery is great, but I'm speaking with reverence to Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let each individual among you also love his own wife, even as himself, and let the wife see to it that she respects her husband. See the parallel between a marriage and the church? The quality of the unity that can be achieved in a healthy marriage is a God-given visual aid for the world, those outside of Christ. It's a God-given visual aid for those outside of Christ to show the relationship that Jesus has with us and how one day we're going to be fully united with him and his church in heaven. Amen. Okay, as such, a Christian marriage can be a powerful witness to the world. So, that brings us to the next question, and this we briefly talked about last time I spoke too. What is a Christian marriage? Well, I defined it as a solemn oath of a covenant relationship between a man and a woman that is made before God. It's a lifelong committed relationship that is a promise to God. Now notice these words. It's a promise to God and to each other, to your mate, to your spouse. It's a promise to God and to your spouse made before witnesses that you are going to remain loyal to each other, forsaking all others. That's what a Christian marriage is. One that's going to stick together. You see, brothers and sisters, marriage is a gift. And when you found, and God has helped you find, your mate, then you have a gift given to you by God. But all of God's gifts have limitations on them. What a gift water is. As I said last month, water we have to have. We can't live without it. But if we misuse or abuse it, we could die. What a gift fire is. Again, we need it. It keeps us warm. It provides what we need in terms of being able to cook our food. But we also know better than to abuse it. It could destroy us. And it's the same thing, brothers and sisters. Abuse can happen within our marriage relationship and destroy it. Anything less than a sexual purity within the bonds of marriage releases a raging inferno that is capable of destroying you and your family. In Hebrews chapter 13, verse 4, we also share this scripture, let marriage be honored among all, and let the marriage bed be undefiled, for fornicators and adulterers God will judge. Now, the question that came, and that comes often, is how do we keep our marriages pure? How can we affair-proof our marriages? And this is what I want to get into today. How can we do that? Well, I like to share four ways. A couple of them I shared last month. I would like to share four ways, though, to affair-proof a marriage. Now, I said last month, this first one, the most important way to avoid adultery, and God says don't do it, so the best way for us to avoid adultery and sexual impurity is to take time to get to know God, to welcome Him into our presence daily, into our lives, and immerse ourselves in His will and His wisdom. Now, how do we do that? By getting into His Word. Notice what it says in Psalms 119, verses 9 through 11. How can a young man keep his way pure? By living according to your word. Now, how are we going to know what His will is if we don't get into His word? I seek you with all my heart. Do not let me astray from your commands. I have hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. And so you see, building and maintaining our relationship with God is the single biggest contributor that we can make in our marriage. And as a result, we must daily, each one of us, not just the man, not just the woman, but both of you, together and separately, we must get daily into the truth of God's Word to keep us on the course that He wants us to be on, to find out what He wants us to do. Now just think of it in the light of anything that we do in this world. If you're going to be a good athlete, you have to practice, no matter what sport you're involved in. If you're going to be good at your job, you have to be there to know what it is you're expected to do. It goes on and on in almost every aspect of our lives. You have to get involved and understand and know what happens. Now, I've been with Boeing for some 40 years plus, and for me to keep up and to be able to know what's going on and to be able to lead others, I have to keep up with the technology that's changing all the time. And as a result, I have to be there. I have to take the courses and learn new things all the time. And it's the same way with getting into God's Word and keeping our marriages intact. Okay, secondly, we must make a commitment to live by God's standards. Not only to get into His Word, but also to live by His standards. Regardless of our past failures and present feelings or desires. And we must make a commitment to live by God's Word relating to our own sexual relations. Since the beginning, God's standards have never changed. The day He created Adam and Eve until now, His standards have never changed. God says, for us to control our lust. And this includes both heterosexual as well as homosexual urges. God has equipped each of us with a mind and a will with which we can determine and direct our lifestyles. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 18, it says, flee from sexual immorality. You see, God has given His creation two reflexes to use when confronted with dangerous situations, flight and fight. And in some sense, we're told to resist. In some sense, we have to fight against in order to win. But in the case of sexual sin, God says, flee. Get away from it. It's too dangerous and too powerful for us to become involved with it. Like Joseph, and I shared the example of Joseph, he was a young man. He had every reason to give in to Potiphar's wife. But he didn't. And why is it that he didn't? He ran away. Why did he run away? Instead of giving in, Joseph exercised his will, and he had made a commitment to God, and he exercised that, and he says, I will not sin against God. And if you recall, I had all of us say that. I will not sin against God. And we have to determine that that is what we're going to do, not sin against God, if we want to win in this arena. It's so easy to lose. And so we see that Joseph fled because he had made a commitment to live by God's standards and we must too. Now, a third way to fail-proof our marriage is to understand the consequences of adultery. What does it do? And we shared a lot of this last month, so I'm not going to get into this a lot either. But some think it's glamorous and exciting to be involved in an affair. Let me tell you, it's not. It's not. All those that I've ever counseled with will agree with that. It's not. Especially in the end result. Adultery is so destructive because it strikes at the very heart of God's gift of marriage. And the most destructive part of adultery is the betrayal of one partner by another. Now, as Jesus points out, even the desire or the intention to commit adultery is an act of betrayal, just like committing adultery itself. Man, I give you three quick reasons last month why we should not be involved in adultery. Number one, because we love Jesus. And Jesus said, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. Number two, because we love family. And number three, because of judgment. And there's two scriptures that go along with that that say, for fornicators and adulterers, God will judge. That's Hebrews 13:4. And Ephesians 5:5 says, no immoral person has any inheritance in the kingdom of God and Christ. Or kingdom of Christ and of God. So those are enough reasons in themselves to do something about affair-proofing our marriages or the marriage we might have in the future. But I want to share another one. A fourth way we can affair-proof our marriages, and that is by strengthening them and protecting them. Now this is all new material from this point on. Strengthening and protecting our marriage. Now nothing will inhibit the attractiveness and reduce the pull of sexual immorality any more than a growing, healthy marriage. One is designed and following what God wants it to do, the pattern He wants in that marriage. But how do we achieve this? How do we get there? If it's so easy to fall out of it, how do we get there? Well, I like to suggest some ways to strengthen our marriage relationship. Number one, by meeting one another's needs. Now, we all know what 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 2 through 5 says. It says, because of immorality, if you don't, let each man have his own wife, and let each woman have her own husband, that the husband fulfill his marital duty to his wife, and likewise the wife to her husband. The wife does not have authority over her own body, but the husband does. And likewise, the husband does not have his own body. But the wife does. Stop depriving one another except by agreement for a time that you may devote yourselves to prayer, and then come together again, lest Satan tempt you because of a lack of self-control. Now notice in the scripture the focus here. What is the focus? Marriage, our marriage relationships, is not to fulfill our own lusts and desires, but to fulfill the needs of our partner, our spouse. Yes, men, we have a duty to fulfill our spouse's sexual needs. And ladies, you have a responsibility to fulfill the needs of your husband in this arena. But our marriages will never be strengthened unless we focus on each other with the concern of meeting one another's needs. And I don't just mean sexual needs alone. It's everything in every area of the marriage relationships. Now let me share with you something interesting. Dr. Willard Harley, in his book, His Needs, Her Needs, and I'm sure most of you are familiar with this book, lists five of the most basic needs of men. Then he lists the five most basic needs of women. Now here they are. The basic needs of men, of course, number one on the list is sexual fulfillment. We all know that. Number two is recreational companionship. Okay? Recreational companionship. Now what do I mean by that? It simply means that the man, the husband, wants someone to do things with. And most often, he would love to have his wife do those things. Frequently, that doesn't happen. But I'm encouraging you, ladies, some of you need to learn how to fish. Or some of you need to learn how to enjoy watching football. Okay, I know that's funny, but if you want to keep your husband's eye on you, get involved with him. Okay? Do the things that he enjoys doing, even if you might not, because he's going to get to do some things that he doesn't enjoy doing too. Okay? Thirdly, he likes an attractive spouse. Okay? What's doing to you in the first place? Because you kept yourself looking nice as you could. And that's what will keep, thank you, that's what will keep him there, if you do your best to keep yourself looking the best that you can. I've seen situations where that wasn't the case. And it doesn't take long before his eyes start to wander. So keep yourself looking as nice as you can. Okay, number four, he needs domestic support. He needs to be able to come home and relax. He needs to have, when he's doing something, he needs time to just be able to have help with those projects, even if it's just there watching and encouraging. And lastly, according to Dr. Roy Harley, is that he needs admiration and respect from his wife. He needs to be admired, and he needs to be respected. Now, for the woman, what does he say here? She needs, he says the number one need is affection, not sex. Okay, guys? She needs affection. There's a big difference between these two. Yeah, she does need to have her sexual needs fulfilled. But in most cases, they want to be able to know that you love them for more than just sex. They need to feel and know that you want to hold them just because you want to hold them. That you want to hug them just because you want to hug them. That you want to kiss them goodbye because you want to, not because they're standing at the door waiting. Okay? They need you to look at them with pleasure and approval. They want approval, and they need to get it from you. If they don't get it from you, they're going to get it from somebody, and it shouldn't be somebody else. Appreciate her. Show her that you appreciate and say thank you for the food that she cooks, if she does the cooking. In other words, what she really needs is to be loved, and she needs to be valued. Okay, the second thing, according to Dr. Willard Harvey, is that she needs conversation. She needs to be able to talk. Is that right, ladies? You want somebody to talk to? Yeah. Women have a deep need to tell everything that's happened to them in a given day, and they want to share that. Well, who do they want to share it with? Their kids? Well, sometimes. But most of the time, they want to share it with their husband. And they also want to know what you did, how things went with you. Okay? They want to know every detail. And sometimes that gets to be annoying for me, but I know that's true. Okay? I try to share as much as I can. Sometimes I just want to forget it, but I know what my wife needs, and so I need to be willing. Okay? Okay, the third thing is that she needs to totally trust you. She wants to be able to know that when you leave the house, that she's going to have the same man that left the house when you come home. Someone that she can totally trust. Someone who is honest and someone who is open. Okay? Four, she needs financial support. And she needs to feel secure. Along with that comes security. Financial support and security. In other words, she doesn't want to be the richest person in the world, but she wants to have enough money to live comfortably. And she needs a family commitment. She needs to know that you're committed to the family. Not just to what you want, but that you're committed to her and to the family. Now, I don't know if you agree with those or not, but that's what he said. And a lot of it does fit. So, brothers and sisters, if these things are true, maybe they're not in the right order, maybe other things come before that, and maybe there should be additional things. What are we going to do? If these things are true, and there's probably more that are true, what are we going to do to strengthen our marriage so that we fulfill what our spouses need? And we need to understand that her needs are not our needs, and his needs are not her needs. This is why when we set about to fulfill the needs of our spouse by doing forward with them what we want for ourselves, we often fall on our face. Because we want to fulfill. It's a selfish thing, really. We want to fulfill our own needs and forget about the needs of the other. And that's not the way God has designed it. Okay. And so we not only frustrate ourselves, but we also frustrate our spouse. So, understand that a growing intimacy is nurturing one another's needs. Not just fulfilling our own or fulfilling what we perceive hers or his to be. Now, the question comes, how do I know? How do I know, or how do I find out what my wife or my husband wants? Well, there's two ways. Pretty simple. Two ways. Ask. Okay? And what? Listen. Ask and listen. Okay? Most of us have done the first one, because we're married. We've asked, but we didn't listen. Now, why? Because he or she didn't say the things we wanted to hear. Okay? Hey, they got to be nuts. Okay, we didn't listen, and we need to listen. Okay, that's one way to strengthen our marriage. Number two, the second way to strengthen and protect your marriage is becoming best friends. Now, you are one in the Lord, but you also need to be best friends, each other's best friends. It's easy to leave a lover, but it's not easy, and it's tough to leave the best friend. Now let me give you five quick ways to become best friends with your spouse. And I've alluded to these earlier. But anyway, number one, time. Number two, anybody got an idea? Time. Number three, anybody got an idea?
Time.
Number four?
Time.
Time. Number five?
Time.
Time. Yeah. No, time. You have to give each other time, okay? That's the only way we're going to become best friends.
Also, you can tell
her who
the person is living
with. That's right. And how do you do that?
Time.
Friendship is impossible unless we are willing to spend time with our mate. We can't. We cannot know someone without spending time with them, no matter what the relationship is. We can't share intimate conversations with someone we don't spend time with. We can't learn to enjoy their company or enjoy their company without taking time to be together. We can't hear their hearts. We can't hear their ideas. We can't hear their fears. We can't hear their concerns, their dreams, if we don't spend time with them. Okay? Time is important, and we need to become best friends. And the only way to do that is to spend time with them. Okay, a third way to strengthen and protect our marriage is by managing what? Our mind. Managing our mind. Okay. Earlier, we read in the Word that sexual unfaithfulness has its beginning in the mind. And God says that we need to control our lust. We know that. People do not fall into immorality. They think themselves into it. Okay? They think themselves into it. Now, what do I mean by that? Well, I'm saying for Christians, and it's not true of the world, but for Christians, there's no such thing as a one-night stand. We are not moral people, God-loving, fearing people one day, and that night, something else. No, we just don't fall into immorality. It doesn't happen that way. But one might say, well, Joe, are you sure about that? Yes, I am. Let's read what the Word says. James chapter 1, verse 14. It says, "But each one is tempted when by his own evil desire he is dragged away and enticed." How is it done? By his own evil desires. Let me share a true story of a man who claimed to be a Christian most of his adult life. I counseled this man, so I'm not going to give his name or anything of that nature, but I'm just going to give you some things that led him to do what he did. This man got into the habit of sitting in front of the television late at night, stirring wine. And he just told his wife when he came home, he said, "I just got on wine. It's going to take me a few minutes. Go on to bed if you want to. But I'll just watch the news or something on TV." So he got in the habit of doing that, which he did go to bed. And one night he was bored, and so he scanned the channels when an adult movie came in, uncoded, and showed some erotic signs or pictures. And he soon found himself looking forward to the late hours when he could sit and view adult movies. And it just got progressively worse. Then he started buying pornography whenever he was on a trip or away from home. After that, he started renting X-rated movies. And as time went by, he began to lose interest in his wife. Why? Because physically she couldn't match up to the women on TV or in the magazines. And then a new secretary was hired his job. She was divorced and she was still hurting badly, and that's a very vulnerable situation to be in. He invited her to lunch and they got to talking. He found out that they had a lot in common and they could open up to each other, something he thought in his mind he couldn't do at home. She seemed to understand him. She cared about what was important to him, and he cared about what was important to her. She was in her 30s. She was pretty. She was attractive. She made herself attractive, and she made him feel young again. What's this going to lead to? Adultery. He was so attracted to her that he thought about divorcing his wife, but he just couldn't hurt the kids, so he didn't do that. And he couldn't hurt his image at the church. Now, he already hurt his image with God. And if God would have taken him at that time, I don't know what his condition would have been with him, but I bet it wouldn't have been very good. So the affair just went on and on until his wife did some screen cleaning in the basement and found communication between the two, love letters. And you can guess what happened after that. I'm sure you know situations like this or similar to this. I know more, unfortunately, than one. I know several in this had. You see, in this case, and many like it, sin had its will beginning in the mind. It just didn't happen overnight. It happened over a period of time. Because the things that strengthen and build a marriage were not there. All was there was satisfying my own needs. In both cases, in this particular case. And where does Satan get control? When temptation is given into. It's the mind. Protect the mind and you protect the soul. Okay, let the mind dwell on immorality and ultimately you'll act out your thoughts and your desires. Okay, what we think about, eventually we will feel. First, we will tolerate. Next, we accept it. And last, we embrace it. And what we feel or embrace will eventually act on it. You see, we must remember that Satan lies. He lies all the time to us. And he bombards our minds continually through those things that's going to destroy them, and usually the media. This is the reason that we must not allow ourselves to indulge or stimulate our senses by looking at adult magazines, watching adult movies, videos, or pornographic websites. And so often, Christians, we do get involved in those things. And we have to say to ourselves, I am not. Just like David, or not David, but Joseph said, I will not sin against God. And we have to say that. And we have to determine we're going to hang on to that. Because Satan's going to be right there doing everything he can to create havoc for us. So don't fool ourselves. Erotic pictures excite the mind to visualize and think about immoral acts. And Proverbs 23, verse 7 says, "For he thinks within himself, for as he thinks within himself, so is he." So as we think, that's what we are. And we become what we think about. This is the reason Paul wrote in Philippians chapter 4, in verse 8, he says, in the NIV saying, "Whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things." And then in the New American Standard says, "Let your mind dwell on these things." And then he says, Paul says in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 22, he says, "Flee from youthful lust and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace with those who call the Lord from a pure heart." Run away from them. Now, here's the bottom line. A pure heart is a result of disciplining or controlling what goes into it. We have to do that. This means turning off the TV, turning off the computer, when it doesn't promote right thinking and purity of heart. Right? Okay. Marriages are strengthened by each spouse controlling what goes into his or her mind. Okay, a fourth way to protect and strengthen our marriage is by maintaining proper relationships. Don't get involved in those relationships that are not good. Studies have shown that most adultery occurs between close friends, co-workers, and family members. Think about it. Has your spouse ever warned you about staying away from some friend or somebody that might be a member of your family or their family? That's where the troubles usually start. So what are some of the things that we should not do? One, never listen to a member of the opposite sex or tell her or him of your marital problems. Never do that. Never listen to somebody tell you, and don't you tell them. Why? Because the temptation is to begin to think or say, well, you know, with a person who's not having the problem, so to speak, the temptation is to say, "Well, I'd never treat you that way." Then there's a pull in your heart to fix it. And that's not good either. Don't try this. Direct them to a good marriage counselor or somebody that can help them. If you're vulnerable, you don't want to be in that position. Now, I don't know too many good marriage counselors, so I'll have to admit that. But it's better to direct them to a marriage counselor than be involved in something that you know that you cannot handle. Okay, secondly, ladies, don't go fishing for compliments. Don't go fishing for compliments. You may be married to a man who didn't notice that 2 weeks ago you dyed your hair green. Okay? Maybe he didn't see any changes in you. Okay? But don't go to somebody else for a compliment, because that's going to get you in trouble with yourself and with the person you're fishing for a compliment from, and eventually your mate. Yeah, men, we need to be attentive. We need to notice. And if they're our best friends, we need to notice them and tell them we did notice. But it's not appropriate to look for fulfillment needs outside of our marriage. Number three, men, watch what you say to women. If you don't know what to say, then don't say anything. What you say and what she hears may be two different things. And so you have to be careful what you say. Don't give signals that are open-ended, and they can be taken to mean more than what you meant it to mean. We are good about putting words in each other's mouth. And Satan is even better in helping us put our foot in our mouth. Okay? Now, you're not hearing me say to stop communicating with members of the opposite sex. I'm not saying that at all. What I am saying is be careful of what we do say. In other words, say what you mean in plain terms that cannot be misunderstood. Another thing we should do to strengthen our marriage is to not flirt. Don't use cute phrases. Things that are going to stir the members of the opposite sex to draw an interest in us. It's not good. Number five, we need to be aware of electricity. Okay? We all know when we're getting close to someone because things are clicking well. And most of all, our wives have noticed that when we're clicking better with somebody else than they are with you. Okay? So avoid that. Number six, avoid the long stare. I used to do this in college, so I know this works. Okay? When I was single and I wanted to meet a girl, that's all I had to do. Okay? That's called flirting. It's a fun game for singles, but not married people. So avoid it. Don't play this game. Number seven, avoid the lingering touch. Now, I think we all know what that means. But goes for the eyes, goes for the hands. Now, if you really want to fair-proof your marriage, if you want to stop adultery from happening in the church, in this church, or any other church, we must get serious about heeding the things we're talking about, the things I'm sharing with you. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 3 says, "But among you there must not be even a hint of sexual immorality of any kind, of impurity or of greed, because these are improper for God's holy people." Brothers and sisters, we need to heed what God's Word says. Not even a hint of sexual immorality. Now why? Because it opens the door for Satan to get in, and he knows our weaknesses, and if he can get into our lives in any way, he will. All we have to do is give him a little bit of an opening, and he goes streaming through. Now, to clarify what I mean is keep a proper relationship with others who are not your marriage partner. Do not also become emotionally involved with the opposite sex. Now, my advice is do not become emotionally involved with the opposite sex other than your spouse for emotional support, for comfort, understanding, or sympathy. Don't get involved with them in any of these areas. When we find ourselves looking to someone other than our spouse for these deep human needs, we are involved in what is called emotional adultery. Now, we can do it with the members of the same sex, and that's good, but don't do it with a member of the opposite sex, other than your spouse. What a dangerous place to be. Emotional adultery can quickly move us from that point into physical adultery. And I'll give you another example. Several years ago, in a counseling session I had with a Christian lady, she told me about her very unhappy marriage. She went on to say that she had found someone, and that someone was a man, and I asked her how come she didn't talk with a lady. She said, "Well, this man seemed to meet my emotional needs." She said he was loving, he was caring, he was understanding, he was supportive, and he was sympathetic. And all these things, she said, she didn't find at home. She also said, "He never touched me." He was trying to do the right things. He's never touched her. But she admitted, she said, "If he does, I'm a goner. I'm going to fall right into his arms." Okay? That's honesty, brothers and sisters, but at the same time, it's sin waiting to hatch. Don't try placing yourself in this position. It's one step away from adultery. Recognize the emotional adultery for what it is and run from it like you would run from the plague. Now, I want to extend this warning by stating that we must resist, as much as we can resist it, physical contact, especially in private. You don't want to get in the habit of any physical contact that's inappropriate, especially in private. Don't cross this line. Once physical contact is made, such as holding hands, such as hugging, such as kissing on the cheek or something of that nature, it's almost impossible to stop the progression into a full-blown affair. Paul put it so well to the Roman church as recorded in Romans 16:19 when he said, "I want you to be wise about what is good and innocent about what is evil." And then he said in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 22, abstain from every form or appearance of evil. That's what we are to do. As Christians, we are to abstain from every form or appearance of evil. However, if you find yourself in this situation, as Joseph did, and you remember what he did, he ran. We need to run and get out of that situation as quickly as possible. Never try to rationalize adultery. All of us, people, are great at rationalizing. But Jeremiah chapter 17, verse 9 says, the heart is deceitful above all things and beyond cure. Who can understand it? But for some reason, we're pros at deceiving ourselves. We can convince ourselves of anything. And I'll just give you a few rationalizations that we convince ourselves of. One of them is, if my husband or wife met my needs, I wouldn't be doing this. I wouldn't be joined with somebody else to get those needs fulfilled. Another one, just one more time. I don't know how many times I've heard this. Just one more time, and we'll stop for good. But that never, just one more time comes, or the stopping for good. And then I've heard, well, we just love each other. And if we love each other, it must be okay. No, it's not okay with God. It's not okay. Or, God doesn't want me to be miserable, so I'm not going to be miserable. He doesn't want me to be this way. Or, God will forgive us. Or, God loves us no matter what we do. And I've heard these statements many times, and I'm sure you have to some degree as well. And we need to recognize that both of these last two statements, that God will forgive us and God loves us no matter what we do, they're true statements. But isn't it arrogant to rely on the grace of God and go on sinning willfully anyway? Will God forgive sin that we do willfully without any remorse or without any effort on our part to stop? You know what the answer to that question is? No, no, no. No, he won't. No, he won't. No, he won't. If we go on saying willfully, he won't do it. Now, let's look at the scripture found in Hebrews chapter 10, verses 26 through 31. What does that say? He says, if we go on sinning willfully after receiving the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sin, but a certain terrifying expectation of judgment and the fury of fire which will consume the adversaries. Anyone who set aside the law of Moses dies without mercy of the testimony of two or three witnesses. However, how much severe punishment do you think he will deserve who was trampled underfoot the Son of God, and is regarded as unclean the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified, and is insulted the Spirit of grace? For we know him who said, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. And again, the Lord will judge his people. It's a terrifying thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Now, I don't think any of us want to do anything which upsets God, do we? I don't think so. Especially if it increases our opportunities to spend eternity with Satan. I don't think we want to do anything like that. We don't even get involved with it. So, using some advice that Brother Ralph uses quite frequently, if you don't want to get stung, stay away from the bees. Okay? If you don't want to get stung, stay away from that which is going to sting you. Don't place yourself in situations where you know that you're going to be tempted. Recognize those things in your life that cause you to lower or compromise your convictions. Be spiritually smart. That's what 1 Corinthians 12, 10:12 says. Okay. And then also in 1 Corinthians 15:33, it says, be not be misled, bad corrupts good morals. Okay, I'm going over this quickly because we're out of time. Now, the one thing I want to share with you is just one more thing, and that's forgiveness. In a group this size, there are people. We all know that. There are people, I'm sure, who have been involved in sexual sin, perhaps even adultery, who are longing for forgiveness. Either that they might be able to forgive themselves, or to be forgiven by someone, or to be able to forgive someone. Okay? And most of all, they want forgiveness from God. Now this is a subject in itself. This is a lesson in itself. And so I'm not going to try to make that this point in that scenario today. But I'm sure you know the story found in John chapter 8 about a woman caught in adultery. And she was brought to Jesus and they wanted to stone her. And they asked him what they should do with this woman. And Jesus answered in a well-known and profound verse, verse 7, way he said, "If any one of you is without sin, let him be the first to throw a stone at her." See, he also knew that within that group, there was no one without sin. So he said, if there was anyone here without sin, let him cast the first stone. You see, any of us who have become Christians, God has already forgiven us a huge weight of sin, as great as any adulterers. Therefore, it's not our place to condemn others caught in some kind of sexual sin. In fact, in Matthew chapter 6, verse 12, it says, "Forgive our debts as we forgive those who sin against us." These are Jesus' words in the Lord's Prayer. Then in Matthew 6:15, it says, if we don't forgive, God's not going to forgive us. Okay, we have a responsibility to forgive, and we must be willing to forgive. And if we do, God's willing to forgive us. Now, I know this is very hard to do in the case of someone who's committed adultery, but we need to do what God will do, and that's forgive them. And in John chapter 8, verse 12, Jesus says, "Neither do I condemn you, go now and leave your life of sin." Yes, he forgives it, and we need to do it too. What wonderful Jesus words Jesus says to the woman when he said, "Neither do I condemn you." And then he gives us a serious charge. He says, "Go and sin no more. Go now and leave your life of sin." And so this morning, I'm going to close this out. We're really out of time. By saying that God wants us. He wants us to spend eternity with him. He wants us to live for him and with him. And just because we're caught in this sin or some other sin doesn't mean that we won't be able to. The point is, we've got to do everything that we can to follow what he's asked us to do in the Ten Commandments, and the Seventh Commandment especially. Do not commit adultery. So if you're here this morning and you're not a child of God, become one by faith in Jesus as your Savior. And so in conclusion, if you could go on to the end, it says, nothing, no thing in this world is worth giving up eternity with the one who did everything for us. Is that correct? Okay. So, if there's anyone here who has a need this morning, sing with us and come forward if you need to. The song that's been selected is found on page 349. Trust and obey. The song leaders come up and help us. Page 349. Trust and obey. When we walk the Lord in the light of his word, what a glory he sheds on our way. While we do his good will, he abides with us still. All who will trust and obey. He'll be with us. We have to have the desire to trust and obey. Do we have that desire? Shall we stand as...